written by King David. Psalm 103. I'll give you a moment to make sure you've got that in front of you. Psalm 103 from verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Well, please keep your Bible open. And by the way, I should mention, did you know that every week we try to have a written copy of the sermon available in the porch at the front? And so this is especially for you if your English language is not so strong, and it's helpful for you to see it written down in front of you. Please feel free to grab one of these from the table as you make your way into church. I've got one spare copy here. If anyone wants it, I can quickly run it down to you. No one's wanting to put up their hand right at the moment. That's fine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen. Well, back in March this year, the mayor of Gympie, a town in Queensland, looked down the main street of his town. Floods had damaged homes. Pretty much all the businesses were closed. And the mayor said, "There is a desperate need to show some care and compassion." He's right, isn't he? In a crisis, There's a whole lot of very practical things that people need, but how help is delivered matters. People need to know not only that help is available, but that someone cares. This month, a survey was released where Australians were asked, what do we want to see in our leaders, in our political leaders, when we look at them? And the number one answer was, Australians said, we want to see compassion. Last week, we thought about how our God is an almighty king. We thought about how God's reign is good news. Nothing, no one can stop him. today, we're thinking about another side to his character. Today, we're looking at Psalm 103, which is all about God's compassion. Now, what is compassion? My English dictionary tells me that compassion means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. That's a pretty good definition. Now, here's a fun fact. The Hebrew word for compassion, the word that was used in the original language that comes up four times in this psalm, is a variation of the word belly, or your gut, or if it's applied to a woman, sometimes it means your womb. It's talking about down here. And to say that God has compassion for his children is to say that God has a belly for his children. You say, what? Well, in our culture, we tend to think that we think with our head and we feel with our, you tell me, heart. That's sort of how we speak. You think with your head, you feel with your heart. But in Hebrew culture, the way you explain it is that you tend to think with your heart, but your feelings come from down here. And so to say that God is a God of compassion is to say that God not only thinks certain things about us, but he also feels for us. When he sees us in distress, when he sees us in danger, when he sees us suffering, our great God is moved with feeling. And this morning, my aim is to help you see what an amazing thing this is. How I want to do it is, first I'm going to show you how this psalm fits together and how this is another missionary psalm. And then we'll unpack what this psalm teaches us about God's compassion. So, why have I included Psalm 103 in our missions sermons? Well, if you look carefully, you'll see that this psalm is kind of V-shaped. What I mean is that the first five verses, the focus is individual. If you're singing this song, Psalm 103, for the first five verses, you're sort of talking within yourself. I mean, we all speak to ourselves, don't we? But how often do you tell yourself this? Praise the Lord, my soul. It's like saying, hey, Andrew, hey, soul, don't forget how good God has been to you. And so this psalm starts individual. But then, verses 6 to 18, it broadens out and it talks about all God's people. So verse 7, he made his way known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Remember, Israel are the people of God in the Old Testament. Verse 18, it talks about those who keep his covenant. It's saying God's people are in a special relationship with God, where he has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then you keep reading in the psalm, verse 19 to the end, it gets even wider. The Lord, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over, or you tell me who? All. Verse 22, praise the Lord, all his works. And so actually, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll notice this is a familiar pattern. Because first we sing a song of praise in our own hearts, and then we celebrate what God has done among his people, and that flows on to a desire to declare the glory of God to all nations, invite all nations to come into this relationship with God and join in his praise. And so in this way, mission is an international call to worship. And the particular thing that we're declaring to the nations in this psalm is we're declaring the glory, declaring his glory, declaring the glory of his compassion. So let's unpack what this says about God's compassion. And we'll start with what it says about his compassion regarding our sins. So we read verse 7, didn't we, about Moses. Follow on to verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Did you know this one, verse 8, this is a word-for-word quote from something that happened in the life of Moses. Now, let me tell you the story. It comes from the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Remember, God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And led by Moses, they went out into the desert. They set up camp round the bottom of Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God appears to them in terrifying, thick darkness. And God gives them 10 commandments, including one of them was, do not worship me in the form of an idol. Because remember, we've talked about how an idol kind of shrinks God down to our size and fits him within our expectations. And so anyway, the people hear all these commandments and they say, yes, yes, we will obey. And so it's so far, so good. But then Moses gets invited to go up the mountain for a special meeting with God, and it takes quite some time. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and it's a life-changing time for Moses. But for the people down the bottom, well, they get a little bit restless. And so when Moses finally comes down, what does he find? His brother Aaron, remember, has decided to make an idol out of gold, and the people are having this huge dance party around it. And Moses just thinks, like, Aaron, you had one job. Your one job was to not do that. And at this point, God's angry. Moses is angry. You got that famous scene where Moses throws down the Ten Commandments. They smash to bits. For a while, everything gets pretty ugly. Till eventually the dust clears and God says, okay, Moses, it's time for you and the people to move on ahead to the promised land. And don't worry, I will go with you. But at this point, Moses needs reassurance. You know, I think he's a bit nervous that maybe God's a bit angry still about the sins of the people. Maybe God's just going to be a bit more distant from now on. And so Moses makes a request. It's one of the most amazing, bold requests in the whole Bible. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses says, now show me your glory. God says, well, Moses, you can't actually handle the fullness of my glory. You can't actually look me in the face. You'd die. It would be like, Moses, it would be like trying to get a close-up view of a nuclear bomb exploding. But here's what we'll do. There's a place nearby, and when my glory passes by, I'll stick you in a gap in the rock and I'll cover you with my hand. And when I pass by, I will remove my hand and you will see my back. And so the next day, that's what happens. But here's the key thing. Moses doesn't tell us what he saw when God's glory passed by. He only tells us what he heard. And this is what he heard. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Does that sound familiar? That's what Psalm 103 is quoting. I don't know what Moses was expecting when he asked to see God's glory. I don't know if he was expecting lightning and thunder, but what he got when he asked to see God's glory was an announcement of God's compassion. because God's compassion is glorious. We can't get a handle on the glory of God unless we've got a handle on his compassion. Because remember, he's a God who could have looked at his people when they've, you know, like they've made this idol and they've so quickly turned away from him. God could have reserved the right to say, well, guys, you had your chance and you blew it. God could have reserved the right to look at us and say, you know what? I've actually had enough. Get out of my sight. Except that he's not that kind of God. He's a God of glorious compassion. He's committed to us in love. And his love, I mean, it's a rational love. It's a thoughtful love. But it's not like a cold, robotic kind of love. It's not a reluctant love that he's stuck in. It's a love which is full of feeling. So God looks at us. He's not blind. He recognizes our sins. But he says to himself, these are my people whom I love. Now you might be sitting there hearing this and thinking, well, I'm not sure that I deserve to be loved like that. And that's exactly the point. Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. I want you to think for a moment about someone you love. Maybe husband, wife, child, parent, close friend. Pick someone. Have you picked someone that you love? You tell me, is it possible to get angry with that person? Answer, sure it is. It's the ones you love who can infuriate you the most. But next question, can your relationship survive that anger? Yeah, it can. If your love is greater than your anger. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's interesting. In this psalm, it doesn't explain how God has removed our transgressions. In fact, in the whole Old Testament, God's love is made clear, our sin is made clear, but how God actually removes our sin from us, that kind of remains a mystery that's only really solved when God's Son Jesus comes. And Jesus presents the human face of God's compassion. You remember Jesus looking at the crowds? The crowds that, I mean, they couldn't even think far enough ahead to pack their own lunch. But how does he feel when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You read the life of Jesus, you see him showing God's compassion for hungry people, God's compassion on sick people, God's compassion on disabled people, God's compassion on grieving people. He even showed compassion for the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Do you remember that? You know, compassion can be exhausting. One of the things that's been talked about quite a bit over the last few years is compassion fatigue, especially among health workers. When your job means that day in, day out, you're with people who are suffering, it can really burn you out. There is a cost, a personal cost to compassion. And you could say that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He took the ultimate cost of compassion. because his compassion for sinners drove him to lay down his life for our sins, so that through his death, that's how God does it. That's how he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Friends, do you believe this? I mean, do you believe that God is compassionate toward you, even with your particular sins? I mean, it's right for us as Christians to feel conviction in those moments where we realize we've sinned. But if you are in Christ, there may be conviction, but there is no more condemnation, because at the cross, your sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. And so however you have provoked God's anger, you will not exhaust God's compassion. Doesn't that world need to hear about God's compassion? Because, you know, nobody's going to come to God and ask for forgiveness unless they recognize him as a God of compassion. I mean, why would you approach him if you think you're going to approach a presence that is hard and unfeeling and just full of disapproval? Without compassion, he would be a God to run from. Without compassion, your best bet would to be find a hiding spot and try to keep God out of it. But God's compassion is glorious because it's his compassion that draws us to him. It's when you wake up to his compassion that you will change from being a rebel against him to being someone who loves and praises him because he's done something for you that you don't deserve. And that's not all. Because the second idea in this psalm is that not only does God have compassion with regard to our sins, he also has compassion with regard to our weaknesses. If there's anything that's been in the forefront of our minds these last 12 months, surely it's our weaknesses. How, like, we just can't do things as well or as long or as quickly as we wish we could. Or is that just me? Do you guys sometimes have that feeling? How we can't communicate as clearly as we want to. We forget things and we get tired and our health lets us down. But verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's great that we had a little bit of a COVID baby boom in our church, and we've got a whole bunch of toddlers in our church family. Now, you tell me, when a toddler first kind of gets on two feet and stumbles across the room, how does the parent react? Does the parent sort of stand back and go, "What are you doing? Walk properly." The parent has compassion. The parents say, "Wow, come on, keep trying." The parent knows the limited abilities of the child. The parent loves to see the child's intention to walk like an adult, even if they can't quite do it yet. I realize that some of you may have had fathers whose compassion wore out a bit as you got bigger. Maybe you had a father who demanded perfection and 90% on your exams wasn't good enough. Maybe that's made it harder for you to live with your own weaknesses. But don't go projecting that onto God. Because verse 14, he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. And as we invest our lives in his great mission, we need to remember that too. There's a helpful little book on my shelf called Zeal Without Burnout. And I'll read you a quote from it. The author says, "It's a healthy thing, a realistic truth to grasp that I am dust. I am made from dust. In this mortal life, I will never be more than a few particles of dust into which God has temporarily breathed the breath of life. I am frail and fragile, and I do well never to forget it. When you and I surrendered to Jesus as Lord, we did not offer him the services of a divine or even semi-divine creature to strengthen his kingdom. We offer him the fragile, temporary, mortal, frail life that he has first given us. That's all we have to offer, and God knows that." Certainly, God's compassion on our weakness, it's not an excuse for laziness any more than his compassion on our sin would be an excuse to sin. But his compassion is a deep comfort. It means even when I have 68 items on today's to-do list which have not been ticked off, I can come to him at the end of the day and rest. He knows my limits. He looks at my weakness and my shortcomings, and he feels for me. He patiently loves me as the most wonderful of fathers. And of course, in the gospel, we have a hope that this weakness will not be forever, because of this body and this life is not forever. Instead, are we looking forward to the day when Jesus returns and our bodies, which are now perishable, will be raised imperishable? Our bodies, which are now weak, will be raised in power. Friends, ask anyone on the planet if this world needs more compassion. And I would expect the answer would be yes. Now, they may not recognize it, but the compassion this world longs for is found in the compassion of our Heavenly Father. And his compassion is all the more glorious because he's also the Almighty King. He's far above us. He doesn't need us for his own happiness. And yet he sees us and he feels for us. In Jesus, God's compassion has flowed into action. Through Jesus' death, he dealt with our sins, and at Jesus' return, he'll finally deal with our weakness. And in that time in between, he enlists us with all our frailty and our weakness to declare the glory of his compassion to all nations, to invite the world to come and enjoy freedom from the burden of sins, freedom from the burden of weakness. And so, friends, may our lives follow the shape of this psalm as we praise him in our own hearts, as we keep celebrating together what he's done for us, his children, and as we live ready to declare his glory, eager that all nations will come and share in his benefits. Let's pray.